Well, good morning, LifePoint Church. Good to see you here today. If we haven't met, my name is Lee, and I'm the teaching pastor here, which means I get to do the majority of the teaching, and just really excited that you decided to be here with us as we are right about in the middle of our series this summer called Practicing the Art of Becoming More Like Jesus. And we thought as a church it would be great to spend the summer looking at who Jesus is, how he lived, and how our lives might reflect his. Because we believe that there's only been one perfect person who walked the earth, and it's Jesus. And what better way to try to emulate our life than trying to walk and live how Jesus lived? And so we're looking at some of the habits, some of the rhythms, some of the practices that he lived with, and see what those might do in our lives and through us. And so, but before we jump into that, if you're new with us, if this is your first time, if you are relatively new to LifePoint, if you've been here maybe a couple weeks, I would love to direct you to a website called lpguest.com. It's on the QR code on the seat back in front of you. You can scan that with the camera app on your phone, or you can tap it with your phone, or you can even just head to your web browser and type in lpguest.com. And it'll take you to a landing page that has on there message notes. So if you like to follow along and take notes in the messages, you can do that there. There's also some links that'll be there that I'll reference that you might want to take advantage of as well. But another really cool thing that's on that landing page is our connection card. And if you take just a few moments to fill that out, if you're new with us, one of the really cool things that we love to do for folks who are new is at the bottom of those connection cards, there are six different ministries doing really good work here in Central Ohio. One of those here in Plain City is Daily Needs Assistance, DNA. Now, there are also ministries that are helping with other food insecurities, sex trafficking, and even Bible literacy in our schools through LifeWise. And so if you choose any of those six different ministries, we'll make an extra $5 donation to that ministry on your behalf just by taking some time to fill that out today. So your visit with us is actually going to help people in some pretty significant ways. So thank you for just taking a moment to do that. We're really glad that you've joined us here today. And so as we're in this series, Practicing the Art of Becoming More Like Jesus, one of the ways that I've kind of thought about how we could talk about it each week is that if we want to become like Jesus, then we need to practice the life that Jesus lived. So the big idea that I've kind of put together for the series is that becoming like Jesus requires us to practice the life of Jesus. Now, I was a former athlete, played college football, and even growing up doing sports, right, you've got practice, and you practice and practice and practice. Whatever it is that you're doing, baseball, soccer, hockey, you know, football, you go out and you practice, you learn things, and then you do them over and over and over again so that when you get in the game, it just kind of becomes second nature, right? Or if you're learning a skill or a trade, right, you're maybe not so good at it first, but the more you practice at it, the better you kind of get at it. And so when we talk about the Christian life, it's meant to be practiced. We live it out on a regular basis. And there are going to be things that we do as Christians that as we begin them, we're not very good at them. We actually kind of fumble through them. We actually don't do them very well, whether that's praying, what we'll look at today, or reading our Bibles, or other types of disciplines that we may see in our lives. But the good news is that we can practice them, and we can practice them in community. And the more we do them over and over time, we grow in them. And not just we grow in them, but we grow through them. And they actually start to form and shape us into the kind of person that ultimately God is forming and shaping you to be. And so that's one of the beauties of this series. We want to look at what are some of the habits that you can begin to incorporate in your life as you want to try to follow Jesus. And so in thinking about prayer, one of the things that I got to do recently with my boys is we went fishing. I took them to a pond. And I don't know if you know this about me, but I grew up around a giant lake in Kentucky called Lake Cumberland. I don't think I ever went fishing on it one time. So we're not fishermen growing up. We never went fishing. And here my boys are, and they're like, "Dad, take us fishing. This is going to be fun." I have no idea what I'm doing, really. I know how to, you know, cast, and that's about it. And so I'm looking up. I'm like, "Okay, what do we got to do? Fishing pole. Let's get the boys fishing pole." So we look up. We go to any good place where you'd go to try to find something cheap. We went to Walmart and just got some boys some fishing poles because I was like, "Hey, we're not going anything serious here." And so, plus I like picking it out. But then once I got it, I'm like, okay, we got the pole. You got to have the other things with it. You got the lures, you got, you know, all the bait, you know, all the other things that kind of go on it. I don't even know what I'm talking about with it. So anyways, I grabbed the like starter tackle box there. And then I'm like, how do these get on that? And then you're like, you know, how you tie them? Like, how am I going to? So here's what I find myself doing, which I imagine many of you do when you don't know how to do something. You go to YouTube and you just type in how to whatever it is. So I put how to fish. how to fish beginners, right? How to fish kids, right? I'm just trying to figure this thing out. And so this guy is showing me, here's how you tie a lure, right? And I'm like, okay, I think I can handle that. And the different types of things to try and cast, all that stuff that's there. And so, but I'm just learning it. And here's the deal. We go to the pond and they go fishing. We didn't catch anything, but that's okay. I'm not all that surprised. But I didn't really know what I was doing. So I felt uncomfortable. My boys are asking me what to do. I'm like, I'm trying to do it. I'm watching somebody else trying to do it. I'm not even sure if we're doing it right, you know? And so we probably weren't. But anyways, when I think of prayer, I think that's sometimes how we feel about prayer. Right, it's something that we look at and we see others do, and it looks so natural. They make it look really easy, right? You're not sure, am I doing it the right way? Is there a right way to pray? Sometimes we feel uncomfortable praying, right? We're like, do I pray out loud? Do I pray quietly? Do I just think in my head, can God hear? Do I put my hands together? Do I eyes open? We just have lots of questions. How do we pray? And we're not really sure if we're doing it right or if there is a right way to do that. And so if you've got questions around prayer, how do I pray? What does that look like? I just want you to know, you are right alongside the disciples in the Bible, because they asked Jesus the very same question, right? They saw Jesus. They said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And I just want you to know that prayer is not something that is just natural, that you become a Christian and it's like, ooh, I know exactly how to do that. Or it's just something that you just naturally are good at. It comes with practice. It comes by practicing prayer. And you know, as soon as you practice something, when you start at it, you are not very good at it. And it feels like, I don't know what I'm doing. But the more you do it, the more comfortable you become. And really, prayer isn't something that we do to perform. What we're going to see in the Bible is it's something that we do to pursue God, to join him in a relationship. And so today, as we look at Luke chapter 11 and the Lord's Prayer, which is kind of a really great model and template for us as we look at prayer, one of the things that we'll see is really Jesus is going to teach us that the primary purpose of prayer is that we align our hearts with God's. That the primary purpose of prayer is for us to align our heart with God's heart. It's aligning our hearts with God's. And I think sometimes when we see prayer, we think of it's where I go to tell God what I want. Or it's when I go and pray when I'm struggling. Or when I need help. Or when something bad is happening in my life or my friend's life. I'm going to go and I'm going to tell God about it and ask him to do something. And I will say that is a part of prayer. And that can be a very good, helpful thing in prayer. But that's not really what prayer is about. Think of it if you had a friend in your life or a spouse, and every time you went to them, it was just you telling them what you want from them. And that's what it was. That was the extent of that relationship. I would imagine that wouldn't be a very healthy, close relationship, right? But imagine you had somebody that you went and you just enjoyed spending time with them, talking with them, connecting with them, learning about them, talking with them. Guess what happens over time? That relationship gets better, gets healthier. It gets more exciting and more vibrant. And that's really what prayer is about. It's about taking our hearts and taking the heart of God and saying, how do we align those together? How can we bring that in alignment together? Because oftentimes, because we live in a broken, sinful world, it's not going to be in alignment together. That we're going to want things and do things that aren't good for us. If you've had kids or grandkids, you know that they ask you for stuff all the time. And sometimes those things are good, and sometimes those things aren't good. Or they're not good for them right then and right now. And so learning patience and waiting is something that prayer teaches us to do. So here's what we're going to do with prayer. We're going to learn kind of the practice of prayer. We're going to see the pattern of prayer that Jesus shows us. And then lastly, we're going to look at really the power of prayer. Kind of really what we see God do as we pray. And so like I said, we're going to be in Luke chapter 11. And just to give you a little context to Luke real quick, is Luke was a physician. He was likely the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, a great missionary, likely accompanied Paul. And some theologians think that he might have been Paul's personal physician. Because if you watch the life of Paul in Acts, he gets beaten, he gets stoned, he gets shipwrecked. He's got a pretty physically taxing life. And so having a physician on hand would have been helpful. And so Luke loved Jesus. He was a Jesus follower. And so a man named Theophilus had come to Luke and said, hey, Luke, here's what I want you to do. I want you to write an orderly account. I want you to kind of go, and I'm going to hire you to be an investigative reporter. I want you to go and to look into these claims of Jesus. I'm going to talk to eyewitnesses. I want you to write down what they saw, what they heard. And I just want you to put that together and get that back to me. And Luke was like, this sounds like a great idea, right? And so Luke goes, and he goes to the places Jesus went, the people that Jesus taught, the people that Jesus healed, and he began to ask them questions. He began to kind of get to know their stories, and he kind of put that all together in what we know as the Gospel of Luke. And then the kind of sequel to that is the book of Acts, where he continued on to tell, after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, how the church really began to grow and go from there. And so what I like about Luke is he's very orderly. He keeps together some really good details and teaches us about really what Jesus did. And so, I don't know if you know this, but 11 comes after 10, okay? So we're in Luke 11. So if you look at the end of Luke 10, I know it's rocket science here. And so at the end of Luke chapter 10, there is the section of Mary and Martha. And so if you know your Bible a little bit, you know Mary and Martha, they're sisters, and one of them is like kind of the busybody, like she's the one that's going around cleaning everything, like making sure everything's neat and tidy. You know some Marthas in your life. And then you got Mary, who's just hanging out with Jesus and sitting at his feet. And so Martha gets upset with Mary. It's like, well, I'm the only one working here. Jesus, tell Mary to start helping. And Jesus tells Martha, he says, hey, Mary has chose the right thing right now to do. She's sitting and learning and being with Jesus. And so it's kind of like right after that, we get into Luke 11 here, where we're going to begin to see, what does it look like to sit at the feet of God? What does it mean to be in his presence? What does that do in us and through us? And so that's kind of where Luke builds on next to teach us when it comes to prayer. So let's look at our first point this morning, the practice of prayer. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. So one of the things that's going on here is Jesus' followers, his disciples, they see Jesus regularly go off and go away and pray. And they start to observe this in him, and they see that this isn't just something he did once, but he does regularly. And so they ask him, Lord, would you teach us to pray? As John taught his disciples. And so Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, he had some followers. He kind of prepared the way. He went out kind of telling people that the coming of God's kingdom is at hand. They need to repent, turn from their sin, and begin to trust God, and kind of preparing hearts for when Jesus would come in. And so he had some followers that were part of that. And so he had evidently had been teaching them how to pray. And so the disciples were wondering, hey, can you teach us? Like John taught his disciples, can you teach us? And here's what I love about that question, is that just means that we can learn how to pray. So if you feel like your prayer life isn't very good, or you feel like you're not a very good prayer, that's okay, because we can learn that. We can learn how to pray. We can learn what prayer looks like in our lives, and that's what Jesus wants us to see. He wants to teach you and I how to pray. And so Jesus began to show his disciples that prayer wasn't just something that he did before he ate, which, great, you can pray before you eat, say grace, those kinds of things. But it wasn't just something that Jesus did when they were eating food, but it was a regular rhythm of his life. Let me show you. Jesus made it a practice of spending time in prayer with his heavenly Father. Mark 1 tells us, in rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Luke 4, and when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. People sought him and came to him, and he would have kept him from leaving them. Luke 5, but he withdrew to a desolate places and pray. Luke 9, now it happened that he was praying alone and the disciples were with him. And then Matthew 14, now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. And so the disciples saw that Jesus regularly went away to pray. That we think about the priority that prayer was in Jesus' life, that it was so important that he would often begin his day earlier than anybody else, that he would get up when it was dark, that he would withdraw, because he knew that there were people constantly wanting things from him. There were crowds following him, wanting healing, wanting teaching, wanting to be with him. And we look at our lives, and I imagine if I was to ask you, like, how busy your life is, you would say, man, it feels kind of busy, or we have seasons where it's really busy. I promise you, none of our schedules would have compared to Jesus' schedule and the busyness that would have been his life. And yet, regularly, Jesus is getting away by himself to spend time with God, with the Heavenly Father, to commune with him, to be with him, to listen to him, to connect with him. This was a practice that Jesus did. So much so, it was so much of a habit, the disciples saw it and they wanted it as well, right? And it's like you see things in people's lives that you wish that were a part of your life. And they saw this, and so they asked Jesus, Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us what prayer looks like. Blaise Pascal, kind of a faint ancient philosopher and theologian, he said, all of humanity's problems stem from man's inability to sit quietly in a room alone. See, I think one of the things Jesus teaches us about making a practice of prayer is just making a practice to be still before God. Doesn't that feel awkward? Just silence, right? If you're just quiet, like, I'll tell you, I'm the first person that has a really hard time sitting still, being silent, being quiet. I love listening to music, having things. My wife is always like, why can't it just be quiet, right? We got four crazy kids. And so Jesus is wanting you and I to begin to see that part of being in a relationship with God is learning how to spend time with God. Not just going to God to talk, but going to God to be with God, to listen, listening to his word, reading his word, meditating on it, thinking about it, what we talked about a couple weeks ago when Ed taught us the importance of Psalm 1, of when we root ourselves in the word, it's like being rooted by a stream of water so that we can produce fruit in our lives. Like generosity, what Rick talked about last week. Learning this practice of being still before God. Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. Right? This idea of coming before God and learning to just be with him. To not necessarily have an agenda, but to come and to sit, to listen to God. To be with him. Because that's what prayer is primarily about, cultivating that relationship with God. Because the more time you spend with someone, the better you get to know them. Right? You know this to be true in your life. If you've got a friend in your life, a spouse in your life, children in your life, if you want to get to know people more, you want to spend more time with them. Listening to them. Learning what they care about. What they're passionate about. What their concerns are. What their fears are. The more time we spend with people, the more we get to know their heart. And so the more time we spend with God, we get to know God's heart. We get to know what God is passionate about, what he cares about, what justice looks like, what mercy looks like, what love looks like, forgiveness, what peace with him looks like. We get to know the heart of God. But we also get to see and learn about us. Maybe some of the broken parts in us that we need God to fix and to heal. So sometimes prayer isn't so much about going to God, about getting things from him, but learning just to be with him, connecting with him, communing with him, just being with God. And that's what Jesus primarily showed his disciples, this practice of being alone with God, getting to know God. So Jesus prioritized prayer, but he also showed us really how to pray. Look with me in Luke 2, where Jesus says, and he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. This is kind of this pattern of prayer that Jesus showed his disciples. Now, I read that and you're like, Lee, that sounded a lot shorter than what I know the Lord's Prayer, right? And so Matthew 6, we're going to look at that in just a moment here. It kind of gives us a little bit more of a, he expands on this a little bit more. Luke kind of gives us a condensed version of this. But here's really what Luke is trying to teach us about what Jesus is showing his followers, is that he says, when you pray, say this. What he's not meaning by that is, hey, every time you pray, say these exact words. Okay. When you pray, you need to say the Lord's Prayer in word, in verbatim, every time, or you're doing it wrong. And so you may have grown up in a tradition where you would say the Lord's Prayer. You started like, Our Father, and you just know it, and your mind, your head starts to go through that, and you're kind of in this like, hallowed be thy name. Like you just get into this like kind of This monotone, it just becomes like this ritual that you just know. Like when I played high school football, before every game, we would get down on the knee, we would say the Lord's Prayer, right? And then we'd come out and guys would be like, yeah, and start cussing. And be like, that does not go with the Lord's Prayer. Let's do that again, guys. Like we didn't quite get all that, right? And so it just kind of became a part of this religious way that we did stuff. And so what Jesus, in teaching the Lord's Prayer, isn't saying, hey, you need to say these exact words. But what he was doing was saying, hey, here's a model of prayer. When you pray, here are things you should prioritize. Here's what's important when you pray. And he says the first thing is to focus on God first. Look in Matthew 6. He says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, Jesus is helping his disciples see that prayer, first of all, isn't about you bringing up the stuff that you care about in your life. While that's important and there's a place for it, it's first, it's primarily about God. Connecting with God, focusing your minds, your thoughts, your affections, to reorient your life where everything around it often is revolving around you. In your circumstances, in your world, and what's happening. And that's what you care about. That's what's bothering you. That's what has brought you to this place of prayer. Instead, it's starting off and saying, okay, Lord, let me focus instead on you first. Father. That was a very powerful, countercultural way that Jesus taught for people to think about God. You see, in that time, God, they would have, a Jewish tradition, they would have seen God as Lord, creator of the heavens of the earth. Like, they would spell God Yahweh, Y-H-W-H. They wouldn't even, the name was so holy that they couldn't even say it all together because of how reverent they thought of God. And then Jesus comes on and says, he calls God Father. This is, as we think about it as Christians, it's the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus, fully God, fully man, is praying to the Father, God the Father, in heaven, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, not three different gods, but one God with one will, one essence, but yet three distinct persons. And so Jesus is coming before God and saying, here's how you should think about God. First of all, Father. Father, he's a father. And think of how a father views their children, how they care about them, how they want to protect them, provide for them, nurture them, nourish them, encourage them, all the things. But you see, what can be really hard is when we think of God as Father, that can be a really sticky subject for some of you. Because maybe your earthly father wasn't a great example of that. Maybe you had an earthly father who abandoned you, who wasn't there, or who was there but wasn't really emotionally there or spiritually there. Or maybe you had a father who was abusive. And so when we think of to say, hey, view God as your father, that can be really hard because Lee, you would say, my father was not a good representation of who God is. And I don't want to minimize that in any way at all. And I'm sorry that you walked through that and that was your experience. But can I share with you some good news? Is that even though maybe your earthly father wasn't a great representation of our heavenly father, is that you also have a heavenly father. Who will never leave you nor forsake you, who loves you, who sees you, who cares about you, who pursues you, who is there for you, who knows everything that you've done and thought and yet still loves you, that even though your earthly father may not have been a great example of that, that you do have a heavenly father who is there for you. And so when we come to God, we can see him first as a father who loves you and loves his children. And second, he says, hallowed be your name. It's another way to say, God, I want your name to be holy. I want God, you are distinct and separate from everything else. That I don't want to lump you in this kind of dishonorable way. I don't want to come to you to not really recognize your character, this idea that you are without sin. That's really what holy means. It means to be set apart and different. What makes God set apart and different is he's sinless. He's perfect. He's morally upright. He never does anything wrong. He never sins. He always does what is good, right, and just. And so to reverence God and to say, God, I'm going to treat your name. A name in that culture was their identity. It was their character, right? To have a name, it signified more than just something you called them, but it really gave you an idea of who they were. And so to honor God's name was to say, God, your character and who you are, I want to treat that with respect and honor. And then he says, I want you, your kingdom to come and your will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. It's saying, God, I know that there are some things that I care about in my life. There are some things that I want to see happening. There are some things that I'm struggling with that are going on. But God, at the to start this time, I want to first to acknowledge, I want your will to be done in my life. I want your ways to be dominant over what my ways are. It's coming to God in humility. Of saying, God, whatever your will is for my life, I want to walk in that. Whatever's in front of me, whether healing's in front of me or whether it's not, whether restoration and reconciliation is in front of me or it's not, whether my child's going to come home or they're not, right? Like, whatever, God, your will is for my life, I want it more than maybe my vision for my life. God, your will to be done over my life. And then he moves to the physical needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, when the Jews would have heard this, it wasn't just this idea of getting your needs met for today, your physical needs. It would have kind of taken them back to a time in their people's history, if you remember this, in the Exodus, where they were hungry and they needed food to eat, and then God miraculously provided manna from heaven, right? And it would come and they'd wake up each morning and they would have today's portion of manna and bread on the ground. Now, it must have been some really special bread, because that for sure would have violated the 5-second rule or 10-second rule, whatever rule you have in your family about food on the ground, but this was perfect germ-free bread, manna, beautiful. And so he's saying, come to them with this daily bread. He says, say, God, there may be things that I want, but God, what are the things that I need for today? Because what I had yesterday won't sustain me for today. I need a new measure of your grace and your mercy. God, I need what you have for me. I need today's provision. Because in that day and age, if God's people would have gone out and tried to gather more to try to accumulate, say, how not just for today, but I want the next day, they would wake up the next day and uncover it, and they would see that manna was rotten now. It was no longer good. Because what he was trying to get his people to see is, you need to depend on me on a daily basis. You see, sometimes we feel like I've got enough Jesus in my life that I'm good for a few days. I don't need to pray, or I don't need to read my Bible, or, you know, I can miss life group or community. Like, I'm good. I've got enough Jesus right now. But Jesus is trying to say, hey, this walk with me is a daily dependence upon the Lord, that we need him every day to show up, to provide for us, to be in need, and to hear that God loves to provide for his people. So he says, not just the physical needs, the needs for today, but then he moves to the spiritual needs, right? Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And so what he's saying there is, he's saying, hey, that we've got to recognize that there are some spiritual needs that we've got to address as well. That likely there's sin in your life. You have sinned, perhaps, against God or against others. And we want to come with a posture of saying, Lord, deal with me and my sin. Forgive us of our debts. Forgive me, Lord, of how I've wronged you. Forgive me. It's like Jesus said, take the plank out of your own eye before you deal with the speck in your brother's eye. There are the spiritual needs that we're coming to God and saying, Lord, I need you to look in my own heart to see, is there any way that's offensive? Let's deal with that. And then God, let me also acknowledge maybe there are some things I'm holding on against others. That forgiveness just takes one person. It takes you letting it go and not holding on to that root of bitterness anymore. It doesn't minimize what had happened. It doesn't minimize the sin or the offense. But it's saying, God, I'm going to trust in your justice and mercy over that. I'm not going to hold it anymore, because, God, I don't want you holding my sin against me anymore. That in Christ I can be forgiven, and therefore I can forgive. I can be a vessel of forgiveness towards others. Because we would also want God to take that same measure that we forgive others to forgive us. And so what he's saying is, we got to deal with some of the spiritual needs. Then lastly, he talks about how we are to have a way of life, how we live. He says, lead us not into temptation. That it's in essence, it's saying, God, I'm wanting you to lead me. Lead me, Lord. Like, it's not just, I'm going to go and will you bless my steps, right? It's saying, God, I want you to be the author, the one leading my life. And I pray that as you lead me, God, it wouldn't lead me into places of temptation. Like, thinking of Jesus, The Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days by Satan. And so, if God, if that's your will to lead me into that, fine. But God, I pray that you would be the one leading my life and that it wouldn't be near temptation. And what that may mean is that may mean there may be some things in your life that are tempting you. And for the Lord not to lead you into temptation means you need to get rid of some of those things in your life. Because by having them in your life, you're continually putting yourself in front of temptation. And so what we're asking God to do is to be the one leading our lives, to be Lord over our lives, to lead us in the way everlasting. You see, we can be tempted to make prayer about us instead of about God. Jesus is teaching his disciples, say, prayer is primarily God-focused first, then it moves to us. We often make prayer just about us and what we want and what we need. You see, James says this in James 4. He says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and obtain and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. He's saying, hey, the reason why you don't have some of the things in your life is because you're asking with the wrong motives. You're asking for the wrong motives. That it's really about how can I get what I want rather than God, ultimately, what do you want? And how can I trust in your will over my life? So Jesus shows us this pattern to follow, but he also shows us that prayer actually works, that there's power in it. Look with me in Luke 11, verses 9 and 10. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find it. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. See, what Jesus is trying to help us to see here is that there is some persistence and perseverance in prayer. Right? There's a progression. There's asking. There's seeking and knocking. You see the commitment that's there. So he's saying, hey, if you want things, if you're pursuing things in your life, like pursue persistently. Don't just give up. Don't just ask once, but keep going. But he also says, hey, when you ask, you can and will receive. That there's real power behind prayer. That prayer isn't just about making requests to God, but it's actually beginning to receive and seeing God answer those prayers. Of seeing people, lives being changed because of prayers that you prayed. Like I think of people that have gotten in our baptistry and come out declaring how Jesus has made them new and changed them. And I often wonder what prayers led to those moments. What prayers led to those conversations, to their salvation, to them trusting in Jesus. Prayer is powerful. James said this in James 5. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That there is a sense of confession and praying for fellow believers, that healing begins to take place in our lives, because he says the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Like for people who are in a right relationship with God, going before the Lord of the universe, going on and interceding for people, forgiveness from their sins, healing in their lives, that God would begin to change their desires, that would change how they live, that God would actually move in those ways, that there is power in prayer. Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything. Do you ever have anxiety in your life? He says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Pray to God. And then he says this, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That we can actually pray and the peace of God comes in your life and in other lives. There is power in prayer. It is not just about bringing requests to God, but allowing his peace to transform our hearts. It's also a way that we do battle with our enemy. Ephesians 6, right? The armor of God, that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, that we have a spiritual battle and a spiritual enemy who is coming after us. Paul ends and says, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. That last verse, prayer, is mentioned 3 times. It's like Paul is saying, prayer is a weapon that we use to do battle against our enemy. It's not just a way that we come to God and make requests, but we go on behalf of ourselves and others, doing battle against our enemy. I love John Piper said, until we believe that life is war, we will not know what prayer is for. I love Piper talking about prayer, saying, hey, if we understand that we are in a spiritual war, we begin to see prayer differently. This reality that you have access to the God of the universe because of your faith in Jesus is powerful. I was laughing this past week in our life group for our men's group. We're going around kind of doing some prayer requests. And I was asking one of the guys, hey, what's one thing we can pray for? And he was like, man, I don't know. You know, he's having a hard time coming up with something. And that happens, right? You're just like, I'm not sure. And so I was like, so listen, let me get you straight. I can go to the God of the universe who is sovereign and control over everything, and there's nothing you want me to bring to him for you? There's nothing that you would like change? Like, there's nothing that you could think of that I could go to the one person who could do something about it? And he was like, I don't know, right? It's like sometimes until we begin to recognize the power of prayer, we begin to see it differently. If all we view prayer as a way to come and just take our requests to God, who maybe sometimes answers them and maybe sometimes don't, it won't become much of a priority. But if we begin to see prayer as something that actually has transforming power in us and in the world, we begin to see it differently. Like, if you remember the movie Aladdin, right, with the genie, rest in peace, Robin Williams, right? The genie there would come and what do you get? You get three wishes. And you would think, man, if you could ask a genie three wishes to give you anything, what would they be? And you would think, man, all the things I could think of to do. But here's the deal. God's not a genie that we just go to make wishes for. But we think of the power that the genie has to do whatever this person asks. Do we think of God in the same way? That God, if I'm asking you to break this bondage of addiction in someone's life, that he could actually do it. That God, if you could actually save this person's life. That God, if you could show up and provide provision in this. Do we really believe that God can actually do something about it? That there is real power in prayer in our lives and in others' lives. And then another convicting thing that I once heard is someone said, if God answered every single one of your prayers in the last 24 hours or even the last week, how different would the world be? Or would your world just be a little bit better? Like, sometimes how we think about prayer and the real power behind it, this should move us as a people to have prayer to be a regular rhythm in our lives because of what it does in us and what God ultimately does through us. And unless we believe there is real power in prayer, we're going to fail to make it a priority. So in summary, we've seen how Jesus teaches us to pray by aligning our hearts with God's heart. He showed us the practice of prayer so that we can get to know the heart of God. The pattern of prayer so we can focus more on God rather than ourselves. And then lastly, that there's real power in prayer. And so just as I finish up, I was thinking about, you know, how I went fishing with my boys. And we had a good time. It was fun. But what was the real highlight of that? If you've gone fishing with people in your lives or friends, like, what you take out of that isn't what you catch, but it's the time you spend together. And I was just thinking, what I loved about fishing with my boys was I got to be with them. I got to encourage them. I got to help them when they didn't know what to do something and I was faking it till I made it, right? I got to, when they would get frustrated, to try to calm them down. When I got to cheer them on when they're out there trying to reel something in. And I just think of, like, when it comes to praying with God, that's really what it's ultimately about. It's about the time that we're spending with our Heavenly Father. That we're connecting with God. That he's there to challenge you, to encourage you, to help you when you're frustrated, to comfort you when you're hurting, to listen to you when you're worried, but to speak truth to you when you're believing lies, but really to be with you, to be there right next to you. That's the power of prayer. And so here in just a moment, rather than singing and finishing our service up by singing a song, I thought what better way we could actually worship God than actually spending some time praying. Because it would feel kind of silly to spend a whole service talking about prayer and to not take time to pray. So I'm going to ask you to do something that you may not feel comfortable doing. We're going to pray together. And so if you've got family, spouse, friends, just I want you to pray together. And I would love for you to pray out loud. I'm not going to make you. You don't have to pray out loud. But I want to encourage you to pray out loud. And we're going to go through this pattern of prayer that Jesus showed us. We're going to start. I'm going to have some slides up here to kind of give you direction if you're not sure. And I'll kind of help you move from one thing to the next. We'll first focus our prayers on God. Then we'll move to some of our physical needs and then our spiritual needs. And then lastly, kind of the way that we should live our lives. And so we'll take about 5 minutes just to pray together and collectively. But before we do that, I would just want to pray over you and over me, that prayer would not just be something that we look at as kind of our last defense or last ditch effort, but will become a regular practice in our lives. Because I don't know about you, but I need that. I need to be a better prayer, because I don't know that I believe in it often enough that there really is power in it. And so I can become very self-dependent on me, and prayer acknowledges that I ultimately need God. And so I need to work on it, and I want to pray that maybe God would begin to nudge you in that way as well, that we could be a praying church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are a God who loves his children, that you care for us, that you, God, want to see us to be changed and transformed, that you want to see our lives begin to look differently, that you want to see us to look more and more like your son. And so, God, thank you for helping us to do that. And so, God, as we go before you now, I can't think of a better thing that you love to hear and the prayers of your people. May they be sweet to your ears, God, and may you move in power as we come before you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to go ahead and pray. And so our first thing is around focusing on God. So just to kind of help you with that, how does the Bible describe God? What are some things in Scripture that you've read at and looked at that really show you what the Bible describes? What do you love about God? What is it about God's character? Maybe to pray for God's kingdom to work in and through your life. And maybe you're here today and you would say, Lee, I don't know where I'm at with God and Jesus. And maybe just to sit there and to say, God, would you just begin to reveal yourself to me? Because I believe God loves answering that prayer, making himself known to you. So let's take a minute and let's pray together. Next, you can transition to pray some around some physical needs. Where in your life are you needing God's provision? What are you lacking that you need God to supply? Who may be some people in your life that are in need? And maybe it's just asking God to be content for today's supply. Let's pray. Shift next to some spiritual needs. Maybe you've got some sins you need to confess to God right now. Maybe you can ask the Holy Spirit to reveal any areas in your life that aren't honoring to the Lord. What spiritual needs do you have, and how can you bring those to God? Let's pray. Lastly, we can pray around this focus of your way of life, to think about what direction is your life moving in? Who is leading you? Are there people in your life leading you into temptation? Maybe to ask the Lord for protection from our spiritual enemy, revealing or removing temptations in your life. Let's pray in that way. Gracious Heavenly Father, God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending him so that, God, we could have access to you, that we could boldly enter into your presence, God, something your people weren't able to do for generations because of this veil that was in the way, because of sin. We thank you, Jesus, for taking our sin upon you, so that through the transforming power of your Holy Spirit, we can be cleansed and made holy, that we can walk into God's presence and to bring our requests, our desires, our burdens before him, and God, that we can learn from and listen to you. And so, God, I pray that you've heard the prayers of your people. May you answer them, God, according to your will. And God, may we continue to be transformed from one glory to another as we spend time with our Heavenly Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.